Okay, this is our last class from our brother Jonathan Bowen for today. His third class is entitled Training to Become a Priest under the theme of Training to be Kings and Priests. Brother Jonathan.
All right. Just one little thing, and that is a little comment that Brother Gar made to me earlier on I thought would be worth sharing with you. And that is, when we made reference to the law in our last class, if we just come to Galatians chapter 6, the law is a term in the Old Testament that really kind of is a broad encompassing word, which really means the Bible. The Torah was the first five books of the Bible, which of course includes the story of Moses, the story of Abraham, and so on and so forth. The law of Moses contains many of the principles that God wants us to learn. But the law, in the sense of Moses, is not what we keep today. But if you come to Galatians chapter 6, we do have a law that we keep. And we read in verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Right? So there is a law of Christ. There are principles and precepts that we have to follow, which are the ones that he has laid out to us in the Bible. So we talk in terms of the law. We're talking in terms of the principles that God has laid down, many of which are found in the law of Moses, but then it is superseded by the law of Christ. And of course, he goes a little bit further, where he turns around and he says, look, Moses said, don't kill. He says, I'm going to take that a step further and say to you that whoever hates his brother in his heart is a murderer. So the law of Christ is actually a little bit more intense, because it's getting to not just the following of the ritual, but of the principle behind it, and is governed largely by what has to take place in the heart. So for our third class, we're going to look at God's directions that he gives to the priests. So this is training to be priests. Now we've looked at kings, we're going to look at priests, and tomorrow we're actually going to look at, during our Sunday school class, we're going to look at prophets, because they kind of all three go together. But this one is training to be priests, and we're looking at the directives that God gives to priests. Now, let's go back to Numbers chapter 8, because this is where the Levites and the priests are basically selected out. And we're going to kind of fairly broad sweep this. You've got to remember that all priests were Levites, but all Levites were not priests, right? So the Levites was kind of like the family, out of which you had Aaron, and Aaron's family became the high priest, but there were other sons and others who basically were officiating in the service. So we're going to come to Numbers chapter 8, and we're going to begin with this picture of the Levites who were given to the priests for the service of the truth at the time. So Numbers chapter 8, in verse 9, "Thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together." And in verse 11, "Aaron shall offer the Levites before Yahweh for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of Yahweh." Now that doesn't mean that they bundled up the Levites and tied them to, you know, great things of pyres of sticks and burnt them before Yahweh. That's not the idea. The offering here is the idea of dedication. So they were dedicated to the service of the truth. And so that's what happened. They became an offering for Yahweh. And so they were to execute the service. Now the word there is the word abad, which means basically to serve, to labor, to make oneself a slave. And the Hebrew word for slave is ebed. So you have abad and ebed are kind of very closely related. And this idea is basically to be a slave. So if we want to be kings and priests, we have to basically become servants of our God now. Now, what's really interesting about this is when you take this through to the New Testament. Let's just go to Romans chapter 12, because that's the principle that's laid out, how that God said, I'm going to take these Levites and offer them for the service. But in Romans chapter 12, this is taken to another level now and applied to us. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So here, the priests were to be living sacrifices, so to speak, back in the time of the law. The disciples and the Christians, the followers of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, were to present themselves, just like the Levites were presented, as living sacrifices. And so they were to be involved in the officiating or the work of the temple or the tabernacle back in the times of Moses, were to be involved in the temple today. But it's not quite the same temple. You've just come over from Romans to Ephesians. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. And we have here what he's talking about as far as taking this to the next level. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, we're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation or inhabiting place of God through the Spirit. So that's what the ecclesia is supposed to be. So if we kind of pull those things together, we have this idea that priests were offered to God. They were offered for the service of the tabernacle. But we have to take that a step further. We are also to present ourselves as living sacrifices so that we can also be engaged in the service. And the house of God for us is the ecclesia. This is where we perform our service, and we are servants of the Most High God. Now, in order for the Levites to be useful to God, they had to be prepared. And this is what he goes on to say back in that passage in Numbers that we were looking at. In Numbers chapter 8, verse 14, thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that shall the Levites go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt cleanse them and offer them for an offering. So the Levites and the priests, basically, who were going to be involved in this service, had to be separated, which is the same idea as to sever, to set apart, or to make distinction. It's the word that's used about removing the dross, separating good from bad. And they were to be cleansed, to be purified, or to be made white. Now, if you remember, he was talking about a precious people like jewels. Well, actually, this word to cleanse is related to the word lapis lazuli, which is one of the gems in the Old Testament. I think it was a purple-colored gem. And the idea was purity or cleanness. So like, these are gems that are really, really clear. And they would have a color to them, but it would be a beautiful color. And so it is that the Levites, in order to be serving, or the priests, had to be purified. And he goes on to say in Numbers chapter 8, verse 21, the Levites were purified, they were washed their clothes, and Aaron offered them as an offering before Yahweh, and Aaron made an atonement for them to cleanse them, and after that, the Levites went in to do the service in the tabernacle congregation. So in order to be qualified for service, the Levites had to be purified and washed. And of course, this is exactly the process that we go through. Before we can be of service to our God, we have to go through this purification process. Malachi chapter 3 actually talks about the kingdom age. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to do this again. He's going to sit as a refiner of fire, or a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto Yahweh an offering in righteousness. So in order for them to be useful to God, they have to first go through this process of cleansing and purification. And he likens it to that of gold and silver, which we looked at in the last class, the idea of separating out these gems. That's what God is trying to do, to separate to himself a special people, like jewels. Well, how does that work for us? Right? How is it that we go through? We don't have a laver where we can be taken and be kind of washed through in that way. What is the process that we go through? And come over to Ephesians chapter 5. Paul the Apostle basically tells us, look, the Lord Jesus Christ has been doing this. This is how it's been going on. So you read Ephesians chapter 5, and he's likening this to the husband and wife. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the ecclesia, and gave himself for it. Well, what did he do? Well, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word. For what purpose? That he might present it to himself a glorious ecclesia, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So that's the process that God is engaging with us. He's trying to prepare us by the washing of water through the word. the water of the word has to wash our minds. It has to clean out. Remember, we were looking at the gold panning and how you got to get all the rubbish out of there. You got to wash that all away. Well, how we do that is the water of the word. That's why Bible readings every day are so important. Because it's going to wash away our own thinking, which is typically corrupt. And it's going to put God's thoughts into our minds and our hearts so that we would think like he thinks. Because it's not natural to us. Now come over to 2 Timothy. I'd like you to look this one up because 2 Timothy kind of talks about the process of making ourselves useful to God. Because in every house, as Paul points out to Timothy, there's all kinds of vessels, right? So he says in 2 Timothy 2, and if you look at verse 20 there, he says, in a great house, are there not, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, so there's some precious vessels, but also of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. And we could add Tupperware, you know, like it's kind of like there's some the fancy dishes that mom brings out at those special occasions, and you know, they're nice china and whatever else. And then there's the Tupperware that we're allowed to use when we're little kids because we don't want them breaking the fancy dishes, right? So you have different levels of dishes. And if grandma's coming round or company's coming from afar, you typically don't get out the plastic cups and put out the Tupperware stuff for the company that's coming from far. You get out the nicer stuff, right? So in every house is vessels, some gold, some silver, some to wood and earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. So if a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit, as the word meet means, for the master's use. And prepared to every good work. So this is the house of God. There are vessels for different uses. And you can think of your own house. You know, you have the compost vessel that sits underneath the sink, usually, in the kitchen, right? And we throw all the rotten veggies and whatever else into the compost vessel. And then you take them out and throw them into the compost or into your green box. Now, chances are, you're not going to want to eat out of the compost vessel. I mean, I doubt it. You know, the dog might, but like you and I are not going to go, oh, yummy, you know, let's pour our cereal into the compost thing and have the milk float around in there with all the other stuff. It's a vessel to dishonor. It's got a use, but it's not one that we kind of like, oh, I love to buy a new compost vessel. Like, that's not something that we parade around, right? And that's the same thing with God. There's different uses for vessels, but he says, if you want to be useful to God, you've got to cleanse yourself. If any man purge himself of these vessels of dishonor, he shall be a vessel unto honor. He's got to be sanctified and fit for the master's use, prepared for every good work. Well, how do we do that? Well, that's the rest of the verse. He tells us, flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So you see, you have this fleeing, which means to run away, to escape out of danger from lust, and specifically youthful lusts, and to follow, which is the word to pursue, to make a run for, to run swiftly in order to catch. In fact, it's the word to persecute. So the idea of staying on somebody, you run right up and you stay really close, is actually the word to persecute. And what we're supposed to do is follow righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So it's the character of God that we're supposed to try to get ourselves like to and get away from the flesh and its lusts, and specifically the lusts of our youth. That's what we have to do in preparation to become kings and priests. Sanctify ourselves so we can be used by God. He can't use us if we're a compost pot. Right? He's got to use us if we're cleansed and have been made ready and fit for his use. So that's the picture that's given to us there. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have this idea that, you know, we have to possess our vessel or learn how to do this. So come over to 1 Thessalonians 4. And we don't start off knowing how to do this. This is something we have to learn to do. So 1 Thessalonians 4. And here is the description that's given to us. Now, it's in context of, look, we've got to shape ourselves up in our lives. He says, for the will of God is, basically, your sanctification, right? So we talked about what's God's why. What does he want us to do? He wants us to be sanctified. This is the will of God. That you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel to sanctification and honor. Not the lust of the flesh, he says, but rather he says that we could basically be useful to God. Right? So we have to possess our vessels to sanctification and honor. So young people, be very protective of what you put in your vessel. Because if you're putting garbage into it all the time, you're a compost pot. If it's just rotting filth that the Lord would not want at his table, then you are literally like a compost pot. So do we think that the Lord wants that in his house? No, he doesn't. So we've got to clean all that stuff out, and it's a constant thing. You have to keep it being cleansed so that we can be a vessel that is prepared for the master's use. Now, you come to the kingdom age, and what we find is people there who are arrayed in white robes. And the question in Revelation 7 is, well, you know, where did they come from? And he says, well, you know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes, and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So part of the sanctification process is that we have to come into covenant relationship with our Lord, and we have to be prepared by him and be washed and have these new white robes through his sacrifice, which of course equates with baptism for us. So this process then of cleansing and becoming fit for the master's use, the priests and Levites were to be separated for that service. They were to be cleansed, they were to be purified, they were to be washed in the lavement. Atonement was actually to be made for them. And the process was like that of the purification of precious metals. So that was what was going on with the priests when it came time to get them ready and the Levites for the service in the tabernacle. We are also separated. That's actually what the word saints means, ones that are set apart, sanctified by the washing of the word with no spot or blemish or wrinkle. And our vessels need to be made holy, purge the garbage out, and make them fit for the master's use. And our garments, of course, have to be cleansed, washed in the blood of the Lamb. So that's the process that we go through. Now, the Levites, basically, were to be servants in that work of the tabernacle. We read in Numbers chapter 8, and just coming down to verse 24, this is that which belongeth to the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall go in and wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, it's interesting that word there, wait, is actually the word to war. In fact, it's used twice. It means to war a warfare. So the Levites were to war a warfare, like an army, like soldiers fighting. It's actually the same word, sabah, that is used in Sabaoth. So Yahweh Sabaoth, Yahweh of armies, is this word to wait. So they were to serve after they were cleansed, and they were to war the warfare of the tabernacle. And of course, it's the same word that's used in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 to 14, where Joshua says, are you for us or them? And he says, no, I'm captain of the Lord's host, of his army. So that's what we have to do, is prepare ourselves to be warriors for him. That's what the priests were. Now, it's also interesting that, you know, the ones who get to be there in the kingdom are the ones who have gone through this process now. It's an apprenticeship. It's not like we get to the kingdom and then, you know, the Lord just waves a magic wand over us and presto, we're all ready to go. Take a look at Zechariah. Come to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah 3 is a parable, it's a vision that involves a guy named Joshua, who was the high priest at the time. And Joshua shows up like we do, and his garments are filthy, right? He's absolutely filthy, and he is cleansed, and he is washed. So you look at Zechariah 3, in verse 3, Joshua is clothed with filthy garments, and he stands before the angel. And God takes away his garments, and he cleanses him, and gives him a change of garment in verse 7. And then he says to Joshua, he says, look, he says, I've got a job for you. And just notice this. He says in verse 7, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, and this is those conditional statements, the if-then statement. If you will walk in my ways, if you will keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shall also keep my courts, and I will give you places to walk amongst these that stand by. And the ESV actually translates that as, I'm going to give you the right of access. Right? So you're going to have the right of access to the Lord's house in the temple age of the future, the kingdom age, to be kings and priests then. But to qualify for that, we have to try and walk in his ways and keep his charge now. And walking in the ways is actually the word, the idea of yalak and derek, are the two Hebrew words. One means to beat a path towards, and the other is the idea of our manner of life. So the question is that, well, where do we beat a path to? Do we beat a path to the ecclesial hall? You know, do we want to be there? Is this what we want to do? Do we want to go to the kingdom? Do we want to go through this apprenticeship, this preparation stage? But he says, if you do that, he says, I'm going to give you places to walk amongst those who pass by. He says, or those who stand by, sorry. And the word stand is interesting because it's the word amad in the Hebrew, and it literally means to take one's stand before the presence of the king, but it's also used of a column. You've got columns out of the front of your hall here, right? Those are amats. They are columns. They stand upright, right? Now, it's interesting because if you go to Revelation chapter 3, in at verse 7, he says, him that overcomes, I will make a pillar or a column in the temple of my God. And he shall write no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Right? So he says, look, if you go through this process, then we're not going to do it perfectly, young people. We're going to fail. We're going to fall over. We're going to skin our knees. But it's involving ourselves in this process. If we do that, he says, I'm going to give you a place amongst these that stand by. I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple, and you won't have to go out anymore. Not only that, but I'm going to write upon you my new name and the name of my God. But what was the purpose of God in the beginning? What was his why? To fill the earth with a people who have the knowledge of his character, right? Of his name. And it's got to be in their hearts and in their minds. He's going to write on them his new name. In fact, the priest had a little golden plate on his forehead that said holiness to Yahweh right on there. So that's what it's all about, becoming kings and priests. Being in the kingdom, the prerequisite to being in the temple in the future age, is that we walk in his ways now, that we keep his charge now, and this qualifies us to have access to the kingdom age, to have the right of access. We will be given the privilege to judge his house, to keep his courts. And overcoming has a similar outcome. We become a pillar in the temple of our God and have Christ's name written upon us. Now the priests also had the job of being God's messengers. In fact, if we look at Malachi chapter 2, verses 5 to 7, this is what he says. My covenant was with Levi, the life of the priest. I gave it to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. And here's the qualifiers. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity. He did turn many away from iniquity, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts. So that's God's expectation of kings and priests. Priests specifically are the keepers of knowledge. If people want to know what God wants us to do, they should come to us and ask. Remember Uncle Bob Lloyd years ago saying, you know, you may be the only Bible that people read. They don't know about God. But what they know about the Bible is what they see in you. And so they should come to you and ask you about what would God have me do in this circumstance? People should seek the law at his mouth. And priests, being his messengers, walk with him, and the consequence is that they turn many from iniquity. Now, do you remember the words of Daniel? Just back a few pages, we looked at this earlier on in the last class. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, being part of the kingdom administrative age. And notice the other phrase there? They that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. It's not just about turning people in iniquity. It's about then turning them to righteousness. Not just about not doing the things that we shouldn't, but about doing the things that we should. Both Matthew and Daniel both talk about this. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is our faithful high priest. I'm going to talk about this in our exhortation a little bit more tomorrow. But just one of the passages that was interesting is Samuel. When Eli was rejected because of the way he lived his life and what he taught his kids, God says in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 35, he says through the prophet to Eli, he says, look, I'm going to raise me up a faithful priest. But what is a faithful priest? Well, it's somebody that's going to do according to all that is in my heart and my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he will walk before mine anointed forever. Do you notice the parallels there between what we just read? If you walk in my ways, right, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God, right? Here, he says, I will build him a house, and he will be before mine anointed forever. But what is required here is that if we're going to be a faithful priest, you can't do what's in your heart, and I can't do what's in my heart. We have to do what's in God's heart and what's in God's mind. That is what God is looking for. So God's priests, Malachi tells us that God's priests, what they're going to be like, they have a fear and a respect for him. The word of God is in their mouths. Iniquity is not found in their lips. They choose to walk with their God. They turn many from iniquity. And Daniel added, then they turn them to righteousness. They are the messengers of Yahweh, and they are the teachers of his word. And so God gives the requirements of that faithful high priest. When speaking to Eli, he says that he's going to do according to all that is in God's heart and God's mind. So if we want to be kings and priests, and we want to be in the kingdom, we have to put aside our own way of doing things and say, I've got to conform myself to the image that God wants. Now, David gave some pretty helpful instructions for priests. He was very clear in the passages that he writes out for them. What's really interesting is that, you know, being a priest isn't drudgery, right? Sometimes you think, oh, this law and all these precepts and all the stuff we've got to do. It wasn't that way at all. It's not the way David looked at this. If you remember David, when they brought the ark up, he danced in front of the ark as it went up towards Jerusalem. He was so happy and joyous. And this is what he says to the Levites, to the sons of Asaph, the priests, in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 7. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank Yahweh into the hand of Asaph and his brethren, the singers. And this is what he instructs them. Give thanks unto Yahweh, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek Yahweh. That's what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to be calling upon his name, making his deeds known to all people around him. I remember a brother once that was baptized newly into the Crested Dolphins in our home ecclesia in Brantford. And, you know, we were singing this hymn and he was like, he was presiding. He said, really? Like, really? Like, we're all going to be in the kingdom of God and we're so happy. And he says, you'd think we were all like going to a funeral, you know. He says, there's got to be joy in what we're doing. We're the most privileged people on the face of the earth. We should reflect that. Rejoice, give glory to God. It's like we read of in Psalm 34, in verse 6, this poor man cried to Yahweh and Yahweh heard him. He's listened to us. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18. We're supposed to remember Yahweh. He gives power and wealth. He establishes his covenant with his saints. It's God that's given us everything. He's the one that's laid all these things out for us. And it should be something that we're excited about, that we get to go to the kingdom. There's thousands and thousands and millions and billions of people out there that don't. And yet God has chosen you and I and said, I want you to be a king and a priest. We read in this section in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 11, he says, seek Yahweh and his strength. His strength, not our strength. Seek his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders, his judgments. And so he says, be mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations. And that's what we've got to do, young people, is get that into our minds and our hearts and realize that we are going to the kingdom of God. And God has laid these things out for us. So just summarizing David's instructions to the priests. They were to be joyful. They were to give thanks to Yahweh, to call upon his name, to make known his deeds to everybody around us, to sing unto him, to talk of his wondrous works, to glory in his holy name, and to let their hearts rejoice. That's what they were supposed to do. And the priests were actively to seek Yahweh and his strength, seek his face continually, remember his marvelous works and wonders, his judgments that were in his mouth, basically, and always to be mindful of his covenant. And so, as priests in the kingdom age, these are the things we need to be apprenticing and doing now, because that's what we're going to be doing in the future, is teaching people about our God. So we can't be ashamed of him now, and we can't be afraid of what other people are going to think. Well, Hezekiah also gives some great instructions to Levites and to priests. See, at his point in time, you know, he'd gone through a series of different problems that had gone in Israel at the time, and it needed to be a cleanup that was done. His dad was not the best, and it made a right muck of things. So Hezekiah comes to the scene, and he has to now tidy up the mess that has been presented. So we read in 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 3, well, it's the first year of his reign, the first month, when he opens the door of the house of Yahweh and repairs them. First year, first month. Like, doesn't waste any time. Gets right on with it. And he brings in the priests and the Levites and gathers them together to the street, at the east street, and he says to them, hear me, ye Levites. Sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of God, of Yahweh, God of your fathers. Carry forth the filthiness out of this place. But notice the order. Sanctify yourself first, and then sanctify the house. And that's the way it has to be with us, brothers and sisters. Before we can be involved in the ecclesia, or be effective in the ecclesia, or with our friends, or with our family, or anybody, we've got to put our own house in order first. Well, that's the same thing that Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. As he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all your conduct. So we have to have a holy life in the things that we do. It's applicable if we want to be kings and priests in the kingdom age. Well, how do we do this? How is it that we go about this preparation of holiness? And in 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, he tells us, prepare your minds for action. This is the ESV. Being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conform to the passions of your former ignorance, not the lusts that you had in the past, but rather as he that is holy and has called you, so be ye holy in all your conduct. So that's what we have to do, is set our hope on what's coming, prepare our minds for action, be sober-minded, and cleanse our vessels so God can use us for the work and service of the truth. So this is what Hezekiah told the priests that they were to do. There was a real specific order to this. First of all, in order to serve in the temple, the priests had to sanctify themselves and then sanctify the house. And it has to be in that order. And to be a service in the ecclesia, we need to be holy as God was, prepare our minds for action, be sober-minded, set our hope on the kingdom, and don't get caught up in our former desires. It's really summed up in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when he says, take the mote, the beam, sorry, out of your own eye before you start looking for the sliver in somebody else's. And that's really the idea, you know, like the beam, like beams that build a house like this, you know. You had a great big massive tree sticking in your eye. He says, and you're worried about the speck that's in somebody else's eye. He says, take that beam out of your own eye before you look at somebody else. Before you can help somebody else, you need to sanctify yourself and cleanse yourself. Well, the house in Hezekiah's day was defiled largely because of neglect. We read in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 6, our fathers have been unfaithful, and they did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh our God. How? Well, they forsook him. They turned away their faces from the habitation of Yahweh, and they turned their backs. They also shut the doors of the vestibule and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. I mean, yes, they brought in idols and did all this other stuff, but where did it begin? It began with neglect. They stopped reading their Bibles. They stopped going to meeting. They stopped being involved in things of the truth, and consequently, they got involved in all kinds of other stuff. And this was a problem in Israel over and over. It was a problem during Samuel's time. Remember Samuel? He ministered to Yahweh before Eli. And it tells us that the word of Yahweh was precious in those days. There wasn't an open vision. It was rare. And it came to pass at that time that Eli was gone down to his place. His eyes began to wax dim, so he's spiritually blind and symbol, couldn't see. And the lamp of God, and the original there is actually, was going out in the temple. And of course, God then breaks through that silence and calls upon Samuel, his priest. But that was the issue. It was neglected. The lamp was going out. They were not reading the word, and consequently, the sons of Eli were involved in all kinds of evil that they never should have been involved in. And so Hezekiah says to the priests of his time, he says, "My sons, be not now negligent, for Yahweh's chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister him, to burn incense." And young people, God has chosen you. He's chosen you to serve him and to minister before him as well. But what does it mean to burn incense? Well, incense in the Bible is a symbol of prayer. Psalm 141, verse 2 says, "Let prayer, my prayer be set before thee as incense." That's what it is. Prayer and incense go together that way. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3 tells us that this angel came out from the altar, which is the altar of incense, having a golden censer, and was given to him much incense that he should offer with the prayers of the saints, right? So the Bible tells us that prayer and incense go hand in hand. So they neglected prayer. And that's easy to do. If we stop praying to our God, we stop acknowledging him in everything that we do, then we lose our connection with him. And sometimes we don't pray to God because we know that what we've been doing is wrong. And our conscience is such that we don't really want to pray to God because we'd have to admit to him that the way we've been living our life is not really the way he'd want us to live it. Well, that's why we need to pray to him, because we need his help. We can't do this by ourselves. So we can't neglect prayer, but we also can't neglect the ecclesia. Now come over to Hebrews. Let's look this one up. It's Hebrews chapter 10. We can't neglect the ecclesia. And this is both for us as young people and for brethren and sisters, right throughout our lives. As we get closer to the ecclesia, it is critical, or to the kingdom, sorry, it's critical that we tie ourselves closer to the ecclesia. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, we read this: "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another all the day, more as you see the day drawing near." And that's what we've got to do. Don't neglect getting together, even in times of controversy and trouble. In fact, especially in times of controversy and trouble. This is when we need the word the most. It was the neglect of coming together that they closed the doors, that they stopped offering prayer, they stopped reading their Bibles, they stopped doing these things together, that caused the situation that was in the days of Hezekiah's father, the days of Eli. So we're not to neglect this, but rather we are to be involved in that cleansing process. And then, of course, after the Levites had sanctified themselves, their job was to go and cleanse the house, as you're reading 2 Chronicles 19, 15 to 16. And it was they that were to go in and to bring out all the uncleanness they found in the temple of Yahweh. And they brought it out to the Brook Kidron, of course. That's where they were to destroy it. They were to carry it out of their houses. And young people, if you have in your lives uncleanness, things that you know you got to get rid of. Parents, if you've got them in your homes, we got to clean them out. We got to say, look, this is time to cleanse our houses and make our vessels fit for the Master's use, so that when the Lord comes, he says, right, let's go. And it's not like, you know, this one's full of compost. You know, I don't want that one, and I don't want this one, you know. He wants us to cleanse that, go through that cleansing process now. So don't neglect the temple. Don't allow it to be neglected, and so consequently it becomes sort of defiled. Former generations were unfaithful. They did evil and they forsook God and they turned their backs on him. They shut the doors of the temple, put out the lamps, and they didn't offer prayer to him anymore. We can do that in our own lives. And young people, if you're struggling, pray to God. Pray to God to help you find your way, and he will help you find your way. We're not to neglect the ecclesia either. Don't stop getting together. more and more as we see the day getting close, encouraging one another, stirring one another up to love and good works. And remember Samuel, because there were similar problems in Samuel's day. The lamp was going out, the sons of Eli were committing wickedness, and God says, I will find me a faithful high priest. And he did. And he changed the nation, and that can happen to us as well. So we need to prepare our hearts to seek our God. But you know what? In Hezekiah's day, they weren't perfect. There weren't perfect circumstances, and in our day, there never will be. There's never a perfect solution. Look at this, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 18. The multitude of the people, many from Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun, they hadn't cleansed themselves. Yet they did eat the Passover, otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Yahweh, pardon everyone that prepares his heart to seek God, Yahweh, God of our fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. You're not going to be perfect, young people. I remember teaching the truth to a man the one time, and he said, I just don't know if I want to get baptized because, you know, I'm just not good enough. I'm like, yeah, I know. You're not good enough. That's the whole point. You can't do it on your own. None of us are good enough. That's why God has given us this way. We need to make those preparations now. We cannot rely on ourselves. And so he says here, God prepare, God forgive those who are trying. Pardon the ones who are preparing their hearts to seek their God. And that's the way we've got to be with ourselves. Prepare our hearts to seek our God. And also look at each other this way. And we might not be perfect. We might not have it totally ritually correct according to the purification process of the sanctuary. But we're in that process of trying to prepare our hearts to seek our God. And may God pardon all of us as we muddle our way along and get it wrong sometimes. But that's the direction that we want to go. And that's what Hezekiah is known for, is the one that called all Israel together to sacrifice to their God. One of the greatest Passovers that was ever held. Now, Ezra is another character we'd like to just think about for a minute as we sort of wind our thoughts down on this subject of priests. Go over to Ezra. Ezra is before, of course, the Psalms. We've got Ezra and Nehemiah. And Ezra, of course, had come out of a pretty grim situation, right? He'd been living in Babylon for years, like Babylon of all places, the absolute sin city. Kind of like today if you went to New Orleans or to Las Vegas. That's like living in Babylon. And he'd been there for his entire life. And then, basically, the time came to go back to Israel, to go back to Jerusalem. And so in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6, it says this of Ezra. He says, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which Yahweh, God of Israel, had given the king. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of Yahweh that was upon him. So here's a priest, a Levite, a scribe, basically. Somebody who basically has taken the law, and he is a ready scribe. The word there means to be diligent, to be skilled, to hasten, to haste greatly. So we're not just talking about somebody who's kind of like, oh, I've got a Bible on my shelf and I might read it when I get around to it. Somebody who was like pouring over it. He was a ready scribe. He was really figuring it out. What does God want me to do? Ready for the time when they were to go back to the land. And the word there to scribe basically means to recount or to rehearse, to tell, like a father instructing their children. This was Ezra in Babylon. That's us, young people. We're in Babylon. This all around us is Babylon, and pretty soon the call is going to go back to go to the kingdom. And we need to be prepared. We need to make ourselves ready in the Word of God, so that when the time comes, we're excited to go. This is what it says of Ezra in verse 10. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of Yahweh, to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Again, notice the order there. First of all, he prepared his heart to seek the law of Yahweh. The word of God, basically, is what it's saying. And to do it. And then to teach other people. First and foremost was get number one right. Sort it out yourself. Figure out what God wants you to do. Then do it. And then teach other people. And the word there to prepare is the idea of to fix firmly, to secure, to arrange. It's the idea of basically preparing a meal or a military host. It's used in Joshua chapter 8, verse 4, where Joshua tells the people, like he commands them, he says, "Be ye ready against the next day." It's the word that's used in Ezekiel 38, verse 7, where the nations were prepared. Go prepared for himself. And it's the word that's used in Amos 4, verse 12, where we're told, "Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." And so this is what we have to do, is prepare our hearts to seek Yahweh, to do it and to teach it. This was what they were told back in the time of Moses in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. Moses called to Israel and said, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your ears this day, learn them, keep them, do them." That's what God's looking for. He's looking for us to be obedient to the word. Now, we're never going to do it perfectly. We're never going to have this all absolutely and completely sorted out. So we've got every little thing in place. But we've got to start that process of figuring out what it is that God wants us to do. Learn, keep, and do. Now, it's interesting because when we think of the kingdom, who is it that gets to go? You know, who are the ones that get to go up there? We're actually told in Psalm 24. This is the question that the psalmist asks. Who will ascend into the hill of Yahweh? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Answer. He that has clean hands and a pure heart, that has not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He will receive the blessing of Yahweh and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek thy face, that seek and that seek thy face, O Jacob. Now, young people, how do we get to that place? Having a pure hands and a clean heart. Well, one of the things we have to do is get that word out. Let's just go to Psalm 119. How do we cleanse? How do we purify ourselves? We sing about it, purify my heart. How does it take place? It's not a miracle in that sense, you know, where some great lightning strike from heaven. It's a simple process. Psalm 119, and we read there in verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" How does it happen? "By taking heed according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments, turning to the right hand or to the left. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So I know which decisions to make and what things to do. But that's how it happens, to seek God. And again, that word there, seek, is to beat a path to. That's what our God wants us to do, is beat a path. We have the words of Psalm 27, verse 4. "One thing have I desired of Yahweh, and not only will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh." And that's the way it's got to be with us. We've got to make that the goal of our life. That is the thing that we seek for above all else. Yes, we need a job. Yes, we need to pass school. Yes, there's other things we involve ourselves in. But this is the number one thing: seeking the Lord and figuring out, how can I be of use to Him? So, learn, keep, and do. That's what it says in the law, in the Old Testament, in the Psalms. Those are principles, though, that are universal. Kings and priests of the future age have the same requirements. It's not just about knowledge. It's not just about how smart you are. It's not being able to recite all the kings and who their wives were they good, bad, or ugly. It's about walking in the way that God wants us to walk, acting. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us. Matthew chapter 7, in verse 24. We know the story. It's a parable. "Whosoever hears the sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to him that built his house on a rock." The guy that builds his house on the sand hears the sayings, but doesn't do them. And that can be us. We can listen to this all day long. If we don't do anything about it, then we built our house upon the sand. And when trouble comes, when the storms of life come, we'll be washed away. The Lord Jesus Christ qualifies it and says, "Look, you are my friends," in John chapter 15, verse 14, "if you do whatsoever I command you." We can't call him our friend if we don't do what he commands us. And James chapter 2 and verse 26 tells us, look, that little raccoon beside the road that got hit by a car, got all bloated and dead, That's like having faith without words. It's like a corpse. A body without a spirit is dead. Faith, if it's not put into action, you might believe it, but you don't do anything about it. It's like being a dead raccoon on the side of the road. Faith without works is dead also, being alone. So we have to prepare our hearts. We've got to go through that process. Ezra is a great example, a ready scribe, ready to go. He was prepared to seek Yahweh, preparing his heart. And once he learned it, he was then going to teach Israel. But he had to do it himself first of all. Those who are to ascend the Temple Mount have to have clean hands. They can't be involving themselves in things that the Lord would just not be interested in. They have to have pure hearts. They can't spend their lives lifting them up to vanity, which means basically spending your life on empty things. Moses gave that same law to Israel to learn, to keep, and to do it. Now I'd like to end on this thought, brothers and sisters and young people. When Ezra, if we go back to Ezra chapter 7 actually, let's just look this last passage up. When Ezra left, there was a lot of people in Babylon. There was a lot of Jews in Babylon. There were tons of Jews in Babylon. In fact, there were still Jews in Babylon years and years later. They didn't all come back until basically the 1940s is when the rest of them were brought back out of Iraq. They'd been there since the time of Nebuchadnezzar. And when the decree was made by Cyrus in Ezra chapter 7, and verse 13, he says, "I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of the priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go to Jerusalem, go with you, Ezra." And that's the key, young people and brothers and sisters. It's a decision that we have to make every single day. It's why we as Christadelphians don't baptize babies. We can't claim them, you know, and say, you know, you're now a Christadelphian, that's it. You have to choose. Nobody was dragged from Babylon back to Jerusalem kicking and screaming, "I don't want to go, I got a good life here in Babylon." If you want to stay in Babylon, you can stay in Babylon. It's your choice. Those that are free are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem. It's 100% our decision if we want to go. And you know what? We made that decision every single day of our lives. Do I want to go to the kingdom or not? Am I minded to go up of my own free will? Do I want to be with the Lord Jesus Christ? We have to decide. Mom and Dad can't make you go there. This is the kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ, or God, when he began, he didn't make a bunch of robots that had no choice and just went on the programmed course. He made people and said, "I want people who choose me, who want to be there. And if they want to be there, I want them to be there, and I'm going to help them get there." But as we spoke about before, young people, it's a time-limited offer. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Whatever is standing between you and the kingdom of God, remove it. Get it out of the way. Get out of my way. I'm going to the kingdom. Because remember, you know, the bus to the kingdom is coming and leaving pretty quickly. The Lord Jesus Christ is at the door. We read, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Blessed is he that opens unto me." And now is our opportunity to open that door to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now is the time to make that choice of our own free will, whether we're going to go up to Jerusalem, to be in the temple, and to serve our God as kings and priests forever and ever.